Tov. Let's learn. So, I want to actually begin today with a story that I think this story really, really conveys the secret of what it means to fight a Molech, which we know is the secret of what Purim is all about. And there's a lot of different ways one might think to fight a Molech, you know, and today, especially, everyone's very into self-help, self-development, and, you know, if you haven't attended a workshop in the past 3 months, there's something wrong with you. You know, so they give a lot of different methods and methodologies of how to overcome things, right? And everyone's an expert. You know, you used to have to go to a psychology school. Today you just have to take a couple of, you know, coaching classes and you could run a workshop. So there's a lot of different ways of explaining how to conquer a Molech. And of course we know Purim is the ultimate conquering of the ultimate evil. You know, that's the famous Jackie Mason line. That all Jewish holidays could be summarized. They tried to kill us, we beat them, let's eat. And of course, Purim is the one which is the ultimate evil because we know we haven't yet conquered it. All the other holidays that we celebrate, the conquering of the other side, those forces are gone. A Molech is going to be here till Mashiach comes. So that means that in Purim, in the secret of conquering a Molech, is the secret of knowing how to overcome all evil. It's the secret of knowing how to overcome any challenge in a real way. Because a Molech was the first one that fought against us after we left Egypt. And we haven't completely beaten them yet. And so I want to tell a story that I think really, this is going to be the introduction to when we learn the idea with a couple of texts. But the story I think really puts into perspective the real way. And really everything we're going to learn after that is just going to explain that story. The story is the story of the Rebbe Rashab, who is the fifth Rebbe of Chabad. And the Rebbe Rashab, Reb Shalom Ber, Schneerson of Lubavitch, the fifth Rebbe of Lubavitch, he died in 1920. Now, if anyone knows history of Russia in the 20th century, so you know that that was an extremely difficult time in Russia. 1917 was the Bolshevik Revolution. 1918, the World War I finished. And then 1919 was the continuation of all the fighting back and forth, the Reds, the Whites, back and forth. And 1920 was when the communists really started cracking down against religion. And, you know, the 20s, the 30s was an extremely difficult time in Russia. The rest of Europe suffered in World War II, but in that time, from the 20s and 30s, in Russia was very dangerous. And the communists really were cracking down and not allowing any religious gathering at all. And the Rebbe Rashab passed away Beis Nissen, the second day of Nisan. Which means, what was his last holiday in this world?
Purim.
And so, though already at that time, it was forbidden to have a gathering, any religious gathering. And yet they had a Verbrengen, an underground Verbrengen. They tried to keep it quiet. You know, with Jews, it's very difficult to keep it quiet. I'm sure everyone knows all the jokes about, you know, the President of the United States wants to get secret information, how the Jews always know everything, so he goes to the mikveh. They tell him you should go to the mikveh, that's what everyone says. But they tell him to dress up, put on a beard and pay us, and, you know, so quietly go into the mikveh. And he goes into the mikveh and he sits in the ward and he says, Nuvos is nice. They told him, and somebody says, shh, the president's coming here today. Right? So it wasn't really possible to keep it a secret. So, but they tried to have a Verbrengen on Purim. The Rebbe Rashab was already not well. And they're having the Verbrengen, the Rebbe Rashab is talking. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the Verbrengen, the door bursts open, and a whole bunch of communists come in with their guns pointed straight at the Rebbe Rashab. In the middle of a sentence. And all the chassidim, anyone that was there was like shocked. They were like shivering in their pants. Those days, to shoot someone, you didn't need, you know, there was no trials or anything. And the chassidim was shivering. And the Rebbe Rashab looked at them, and they were holding a gun straight to the Rebbe Rashab's face. And he was in the middle of talking, but he stopped and he looked at them, and he didn't avert his eyes. He looked straight at them, and he started saying a mimer, a Hasidic discourse. Now, you know, the custom by the Rebbeim of Chabad and many of the tzaddikim is that when they would say deep teachings, they would close their eyes. But this last mimer that the Rebbe Rashab ever said in this world, he didn't say with closed eyes. He looked straight at the communists, and he looked at them, and he said, Reish is goyim amolek vachri seyad yoyved. Started saying a mimer about a Molech, and he started saying in Yiddish. And the communists were frozen there with their guns for a couple of minutes. The Rebbe Rashab kept looking at them. After a couple of minutes, they turned around, they closed the door, and they left. That's the story. And that story is written by Beryl Rifkin, who was a Rosh Hashiva in Torah V'Das, that was there. He writes the story that he witnessed it. And so the Rebbe Shap taught us that the way to conquer Amalek is to look them straight in the eye and say a mimer. You look them straight, you don't avert your glance, you look straight at them in the eye, and you say, Reish is Goyim Amalek, and you right away say that mimer. Let's understand what that means. So let's begin by learning a little more in depth to understand that with a pasuk from this week's parsha, which seemingly, if someone were to put some of the least inspiring parts of the Torah, would make a list of them, this week's parsha would be up there. And so it's difficult sometimes to find things to get inspired by, but that's why it gets that much more geschmack when we do. Because then you finally see something that you could get inspiration from. So we know, though, what's this whole week's this parsha about? What's the theme of the entire parsha? No? Generally, we're reading about the Mishkan all these weeks, but this week's parsha is one particular aspect of the Mishkan, not the Mishkan itself, not the tabernacle itself. Anyone know? The Bigdei Kohanim, the clothes of the Kohanim. That's what the whole parsha essentially is about, the clothing of the Kohanim and sanctifying the Kohanim. And so it starts with saying about the garments of the high priest. So anyone, I'm sure many of you have seen how the high priest, how beautiful he looked. So Raiders of the Lost Ark, other places you might have seen what the high priest looked like. So one of the garments, one of the most beautiful garments of the high priest was called the Me'il, the jacket. And the jacket was a glamorous, glorious, long blue, flowing blue tunic. And anyone know what it had around the hem on the bottom of the jacket of the Me'il? Huh? Bells and pomegranates. Sewn pomegranates and bells. Bells, 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 like the poem. They had bells all around the hem. And the Torah says that therefore the Kohen Gadol, whenever he would walk, you heard him. You could always hear him. By the way, that's the source for the custom that we have to put bells on a Sefer Torah. You ever wonder, so some schools you have, the Torah goes and there's like this jingling going on? It's based on the same idea. But look at the pasuk, look where it says number one. And look at the wording that the pasuk uses when it describes these bells. V'hoya al Aharon l'shares, and these bells, this meal with the bells, will be on Aaron as he serves. V'nishma koiloi b'voya la kodesh, and his voice, or the sound of Aaron, of the Kohen Gadol, will be heard b'voya la kodesh. Whenever Aaron comes to serve in the temple, he will be heard. V'nishma koiloi, he will be heard when he goes to serve in the temple. And therefore we see that the purpose of the bells was that he should be heard. He has to be heard as he goes into the holy place. Now, anyone ever learned Balaturim before? No? Anyone heard of the Balaturim? You heard of the Balaturim? How does the Balaturim work? There are different ways. The Balaturim is famous for, number one, gematrias. But even more fascinating was the Balaturim will often do, will say b'mesora, which means what the Balaturim was, by the way, a Rishon. He was the son of the Rosh. He was in the 12th century. 13th century. The Baal HaTurim will take a particular word in the Pasuk and will show you other places in Tanakh where the exact same word is written exactly that way. Now this word V'nishma, the Baal HaTurim says, is written two other places in the Torah, in Tanakh, really. Two other places.
Is that the bigger function of the Baal HaTurim?
Well, that and the gematrias. But yeah, he does these word things. He's not a commentator per se. Yeah. He more focuses on these words, the actual text. So look at the Balaturim. V'nishma Aaron, the Kohen Gadol's hem, his garment had to be heard as he goes to serve in the holy. Look inside where it says the number two. V'nishma gimel b'mesora. Three times in the Torah, in Tanakh. Dain, here. V'idach, and what are the other two? No, the next one everyone knows. Kol asher diber Hashem, nase v'nishma. Right? We all know nase v'nishma. And what's the third one from the Megillah? V'nishma pisgam hamelech. What's that pasuk? So go down to right under it. You see the pasuk from the Megillah where it says pasuk chaf. This is chapter 1, Esther chapter 1, verse 20. Let's read the pasuk, and we began the shir by saying that it's an egalitarian class, so without any discrimination. So I'll apologize if if this pasuk is extraordinarily sexist, but it is. Mm-hmm. But we'll try to make it better. But the third pasuk that says v'nishma pizgam ha-melech, and the word of the king will be heard, asher yaseh b'kol malchusei kirabihi, it will be heard throughout his kingdom, for it is a very great word. What's that? V'chol ha-noshim yitnu yikar l'baleihen, and all women will give honor and glory to their husbands, l'migodavad katan, from great to small. Now, it doesn't matter how big of a loser your husband is. He could be the biggest loser in the world. Migodavad katan, from the greatest to the smallest, all women have to give glory to their husbands. That's the third time. Now, anyone know who said this pasuk? Who remembers from the story of the Megillah? Who remembers in the story of the Megillah who gave the eitz or who gave the advice to Achashverosh to kill Vashti? Haman. This pasuk is a quote from Haman. So now, you understand, listen carefully, that these three psukim say the word v'nishma. One of them is Nasa v'nishma, right? And if I were to ask you, what pasuk, not these three, but what pasuk do we know is the foundation of Judaism that we say three times a day that essentially is the way we connect to God? Is Shema Yisrael. Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel, is the commandment to hear. So what's v'nishma? What does v'nishma literally mean?
We will hear.
And it will be heard, right? And we will hear. So Kilu, we're being told Shema Yisrael, and v'nishma means this is the way we've heard. We're being told Shema Yisrael. We're being told to listen, to connect to Hashem. V'nishma is the way that we are now hearing. We're receiving that commandment and hearing. And says the Baal HaTurim, there are three places in the whole Bible where it says this v'nishma, this receiving, this ability to receive. There's two blue checks that it's been received, right? What are these three psukim? By the Kohen Gadol, this week's parsha, v'nishma koel b'vayel ha-kodesh, he will be heard. The Kohen Gadol is heard in the temple. Number two, Nasa v'nishma. And number three, Haman's statement that will be heard throughout the king's kingdom, that all husbands, from big to small, the biggest loser that there is, will be given honor to give honor to their husbands. What does that mean? So let's see, first of all, how the Baal HaTurim explains it. So look back in the Baal HaTurim where the number two is. So he says, afterwards, bold, v'hainu damrinan b'megillah, this idea that these three psukim say v'nishma, this is the deeper, this is a hint to what it says in the Gemara and Megillah, Amar Rabba. Rabba teaches in the Gemara. Mikra Megillah, we had this last week, Mikra Megillah v'talmud Torah, if you have a choice between reading Megillah or learning Torah, Mikra Megillah odif, you read the Megillah. Mikra Megillah v'avoida, you have a choice between Mikra Megillah or avoida korbanos. Why? Where do you see here korbanos? The Kohen Gadol, right? Mikra Megillah odif, Megillah goes first. V'hainu kol shadibar shem nasa v'nishma, hainu talmud Torah. Nasa v'nishma represents Torah. V'aveida d'chsiva b'v'nishma kolo. V'nishma kolo, the Kohen Gadol, represents avoda, tefillah. V'nishma pisgam ha-melech. But this verse that Haman is saying, hainu kriyas Megillah, that means the Megillah, v'samach kirabahi. And that's what the Megillah says, kirabi, it is great. And therefore the Baal HaTurim says, you know, we learn out from these three times that it says v'nishma in the Tanakh, we learn out that nasa v'nishma is Torah, which is great. Connecting to God through Torah, that type of v'nishma, that world of v'nishma, that way of v'nishma of Torah, that's one v'nishma. That's one way to connect to God. That's one way to receive the Shema Yisrael is by learning Torah. Right? Then there's tefillah, avoda, korbanos. Right? V'nishma, this week's parsha, v'nishma koyle b'var l'kodesh. That's another way of connecting to God. Prayer, sacrifice. Wow, so you have Torah and you have tefillah. Great. But then there's a v'nishma, kirabahi, says the Baal HaTurim, which the Megillah says, kirabi, it's even greater, v'nishma pizgam ha-melech, that all the kingdom heard that everyone, all women, must give glory to their husbands. That's greater than learning Torah and davening. What does that mean? What does that mean? And we understand that we heard that this is the secret of fighting a Amalek. because that's a secret of Purim, the Balaturma is saying. In this Vinishma, it's saying that Megillah, that Purim, that the way to fight a Moloch, fighting a Moloch in the deepest way, is greater than learning Torah and davening. Now I don't need to tell you, everyone here knows, learning Torah is awesome. Davening is nifty. I'm not going to get into explaining how terrific they are, right? I just had a Monty Python reference. If anyone remembers from Meaning of Life, when he starts, you know, praising God, you're so awesome and nifty and just so super.
Swell
and super, right?
Duper.
Right. So, sorry, when I have a Monty Python reference, it's hard to hold it in. So we understand, don't have to explain how awesome Torah and Tefillah are, right? But here we're saying that the Megillah is greater. Purim is even greater. Vinishma, it's the ultimate Vinishma. It's the ultimate receiving of Shema Yisrael. And you know which pasuk conveys that? Haman saying that all women have to give glory to their husbands, even to the biggest loser. Megodol vadkot. So what does that mean? So I want to learn with you, Harab Tzadik from Lublin explains the secret of Purim. But to really appreciate what he says, and then connect it to a teaching of the Lubavitcher Rebbe. But before we get to Rav Tzadik and the Lubavitcher Rebbe, we need to introduce a beautiful teaching from Rav Kook. Because I think this teaching of Rav Kook, Zeichet Tzadik Levracha, this teaching from Rav Kook is going to show us in a very practical way, I believe. Well, I don't know, practical like you could do it in a 7-Eleven. But it's going to be a demonstration of the difference between Torah and Tefillah. Let's learn a teaching from Rav Kook, and it's also a beautiful teaching. So look at number 3 on the page. We're going to learn together a piece from Rav Kook in the Ein Ayo. I don't know if you've ever heard, Ein Ayo is Rav Kook's Sefer on the Talmud, his commentary on the Talmud. The Rabbi Tzalel Naor has translated a few of them already. They're beautiful. I mean, Rav Kook doesn't meet my Haskama, but it's incredible. So we're going to learn a parish from Rav Kook on a Gemara in Brachis Daf Yud Amud Beis. So look inside. So the Gemara in Brachis brings the Pasuk in Yeshaya in Isaiah 38. Chizkiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord. $63,000 if anyone could tell me what this is talking about. Chizkiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord. Anyone remember the anecdote, the incident? Okay, so let's give a little background. First of all, who is King Chizkiah? Anyone ever heard of King Chizkiah? What do you know about Chizkiah? Chizkiah was one of the most righteous kings in history, to the extent that the sages said that he would have been Mashiach. Anyone know there's only one reason that God didn't make him Mashiach, which is a very Hasidish thing for the Chazal to say. Because he didn't sing to God. The Gemara says Chizkiah was worthy to be Mashiach, but God didn't make him Mashiach because he never said Shira. He never sang to God. That itself we could talk about for a long time, right? But anyway, so Chizkiah was an extremely righteous king. Chizkiah, however, Chizkiah's son was the most wicked king in history. Who was that? Menashe. Menashe was the king that was the reigned for a long time, I think 40 to 50 years, and he brought back paganism, idol worship. He set the Jewish people on a crash course to the destruction of the first temple. So the story Yeshaya, it's actually in the book of Isaiah, that Chizkiah did not want to get married. He didn't want to have children. He saw, with his prophetic vision, he was able to see that if he would have a child, it was going to be Menashe, and he saw that his child was going to be very wicked. So he didn't want to get married. And so Hashem sends the prophet, the holy prophet Isaiah, as Reb Shlomo called him, he sent the holy prophet Isaiah to Chizkiah, and Yeshaya said to Chizkiah, you are going to die, because you didn't get married. He was very sick. I forgot, he was very, very sick, Chizkiah. He was dying. And Yeshaya came and said, the reason you're dying is because you didn't get married. So Chizkiah said, I should get married. I know that if I have a child, he's going to go off the derech. And I've heard many people say that. Today I should raise kids. The chances are these days they're probably going to go off the derech. So Yeshaya said a very important thing. Yeshaya said to Chizkiah, why are you mixing around in God's secrets? You do what you're told. In Yiddish, it's like, right? Don't be too smart. Don't be so smart. You got to do what you got to do. You put in what you got to do. You got to put in your effort. What God does with it, that's not up to us. It's not up to us. I'll just share with you. This morning, a very, very dear friend of mine came to my house. He traveled from the five towns. And we hadn't met in a long time, and we were going to shmooze, and Nebuch, he's going through a very hard time. Like, he was saying how, everything is going wrong. Like, everything you could imagine going wrong. And so he was, like, saying to me, he's like, where's Bechira? Like, where's free choice? Like, every time I try to do, I had plans. This happened, and that happened, you know. Married, I got divorced, my child, and this, and Parnassa, everything. Like, and I, you know, so where's the Bechira if our life is like that? And I didn't know what to say, other than empathize and listen. But then I said, listen, the truth is that we don't have Bechira on the trajectory of our lives, how our lives take us. We don't. I mean, this is in Ramchal. We don't have free choice with the way our lives take us. Our free choice are the simple things, the daily choices we make. Am I going to put on tefillin today? Am I going to daven ma'ariv even though I'm tired? Am I going to, you know, open up a sitter and pray? That's where we have bechira. How our life takes us, we think we have free choice, but at the end of the day, as we say in Yiddish, mensch tracht, Gott lacht. Man thinks and God laughs. So if the opposite, the bechira is the small things that the daily choices we make. There we have bechira, right? And so, you know, that's what Yeshaya said to Chizkiah. What are you mixing around in God's secrets? You can't plan how your life is going to go. You were told to have a kid, have a kid. He's going to go off the derech, he'll go off the derech. You do what you send him to yeshiva. A friend of mine actually said a couple of nights ago, I should send my kid to yeshiva. I'm going to invest $150,000 so he'll end up hating Judaism. Send to public school and end up coming back to Judaism, right? So he's like, well, I should invest $150,000 and chances are he's going to end up hating Judaism. So I said to him, you know what, you're probably right. there's a high percentage chance you're right, but Bahadei Kifshei Derechman Alamalach, that's the famous phrase that Yeshaya said to Chizkiah, Bahadei Kifshei Derechman Alamalach, why are you mixing around in God's secrets? You got to, don't be an Oyer B'chuchim, you got to do what you got to do. How the trajectory works out, that's not up to us. Our bechir is to do what we have to do. So Chizkiah felt bad. He's like, okay, so I made a mistake. I should have gotten married. I should, you know. And basically ends up that Chizkiah says to Yeshaya, and if I live, will you let me marry your daughter? Which, you know, that's always, you know, that's a great pickup line, right? Yeah. You know, try that one. And Yeshaya says, sure. You know, that's how they did Shiduchim those days. They didn't need Shidduch profiles back then. So Chizkiah makes a decision that he's going to get married, he's going to rectify, but he's still sick. So this is what this pasuk is talking about. Now he's praying that he should be healed from this sickness. So look what it says. Chizkiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to Hashem. So the Gemara says, what is meant by the word wall? What does it mean that he turned to the wall in this context? Sir Reb Shimon ben Lakish said, and this is a beautiful teaching that we have to have in mind when we daven, that Chizkiah turned his face to the wall. What does it mean to turn his face to the wall? Reb Shimon ben Lakish said, to the chambers of his heart. He prayed from the chambers, the kirot, the chambers, the walls of his heart. As it says elsewhere in Yirmiyah, my anguish, I am in pain. The chambers of my heart moans within me. And that tells us that when we want to pray in the deepest way, we have to go to the walls of our heart. Reb Nachman says in the Kutim Maran, what does it mean, the walls of our heart? Our heart is full with a lot of different things. The walls of our heart is to come to the Gesundheit, is to come to the Gesundheit, to come to the void. The walls of our heart means to come into the part of the heart, the deepest part of the heart that's deeper than all the things that our heart is full of. Somehow to come to the inner deepest part of who we are, right? To try to go into the self deeper than anything that our heart is full of. That's what it means to pray from the essence of who we are. This is how he prayed, from the walls of his heart. But what did he pray? What did he actually say? So in his prayer, Chizkiah said, Ana Hashem, please Lord, please remember that I walked before you in truth. He's praying that he should be healed and he should be able to get married. Remember that I walked before you, God, in truth and with a complete heart. V'hatoiv beinecha asisi, and I did what was good in your eyes. And Chizkiah wept sore. So Chizkiah, when he davened to Hashem, he said, please Hashem, remember that I did what was good in your eyes. So obviously anyone familiar with the way that Chazal, the exegesis of the sages work, there's something here. Chizki is specifically praying. What's his prayer? For what I did in your eyes that was good. What was good in your eyes I did. I did what was good in your eyes. What's that referring to? So the Gemara asks, to what specific action was he referring when he said, and what was good in your eyes I did? What's Chizki? What merit is he asking to be healed? So there are two answers. Rav Yehuda said in the name of Rav, Shesomach Geula Latfila, that he juxtaposed redemption and prayer. Anyone knows what that's referring to? We do it every day in Shachris. There's a concept of the Lismach Geula Latfila. So the halacha is when we daven Shachris, there are certain points during the prayer service where you're never allowed to talk. Even can't stop for Kaddish. Right? There are all sorts of halachas about when during prayer you're allowed to say, you're allowed to answer many Yishmei Rabba, you're allowed to answer Kedusha. Certain places of prayer you're never allowed to stop. One of them is, who remembers, Lismach Geula Latfila?
Goal Yisrael.
That's right. Between when you say Goal Yisrael, the last blessing before the Shmon Esrei, and starting praying, you never stop there, no matter what. Because the Gemara says, one has to be Soymech Geula Latfila. One has to be Soymech Geula Latfila. When you mention redemption, when you make the bracha Goal Yisrael, blessed are you, God, the redeemed Israel, you have to right away daven. And Chizki is saying that when you pray to God, and I did what was good in your eyes, Rav answers, you know what there was? Samach Gula Tefila. That he juxtaposed prayer and redemption. Okay, we all do that. It's in the text. Okay, so but if that's not weird enough, like that's like the thing that he had to say, that's what he did in his life. And if that's not strange enough, look at the second answer. Rabbi Levi said he suppressed the book of remedies. Sefer HaRefuas. Gonaz Sefer HaRefuas. He hid the book of remedies. Anyone ever heard of the book of remedies? Because he hid it. That's why you never heard of it. You never heard of it because he hid it. Now, what was the book of remedies? So, Rashi says, if you look right under, Shagonaz Sefer HaRefuas Kadesh Shivak Shirachamim, in order that they should pray. Meaning that there was some kind of book that had remedies to all the illnesses in the world. You know, people like to talk, what do they call when, the hippie type of medicine, what's it called?
Ayahuasca?
Well, no, that's one type of medicine, but I wasn't going that far.
Holistic,
thank you. Holistic medicine, right? What's the idea of holistic medicine?
It's natural remedies.
Natural remedies. What's the idea of natural remedies? That if you eat that grass, you'll get cured of your cancer, right? And Baruch Hashem, there aren't that many people that are giving up, conventional medicine, but there's always a thing that people believe in holistic medicine, holistic things, which is great. Awesome. But the truth is that real holistic medicine is real. Question is if we know how to do it. But the truth is that within the world, right, we have teachings that within the world, God put remedies to everything. We just don't really know how to do it. I mean, some people say they do great, awesome, terrific. If they're connected to the earth. But there was once upon a time a book of remedies that had a remedy to every illness. So Rashi says, why was that a good thing that Chizkiah hid it? That would mean if there was this book of remedies, you'd never need hospitals anymore. Imagine, you just, somebody, has a flu, you just whip out, petunia or something, right? So why did Chizkiah hide it? So Rashi says, Kedei Sheyavak Sherachamim. No, what does that mean?
So
they'd pray. Because people weren't praying when they were getting sick. They were just like saying, give me the daisies. I go to Isabella Friedman, and over there it's like fascinating. People actually know like all the different types of grass. Grass is grass. It's just, the grass might be greener on the other side of the fence, but they're all grass, right? But no, over there you have people, Elizabeth Yari, a friend of mine, you remember Elizabeth Yari? She's like, she knows like all different types of leaves. And grass and acorns, and she started showing me the different types of flowers, and I'm like, it's great. So, but imagine that these people knew really all the remedies, and any illness you'd be able to have the real holistic healing. So Rashi says, Chizkiah hid it in order that we start praying, that we should have to daven. We should have to daven. Now, you should know parenthetically.
It died.
You should know parenthetically that The Rambam, Maimonides, leave it, it's fine. Maimonides takes Rashi to task about this. Crazy. The Rambam says, Chas v'sholom, you know, Maimonides in his real Maimonidean philosophical way, he screams at Rashi. He says, Chas v'sholom, to think that the Book of Remedies was a real thing. No such thing. The Rambam says that, so it's against reason.
Says the doctor.
Says the doctor. Could I have a thing? Right, it says the doctor. Thank you. The opposite. He says, Chas v'sholom, to believe in such things and such foolishness.
Where does he say it?
Where's this Rambam?
Yeah.
No, it's not in Mishneh Torah. In Perashat Mishnayos. In Perashat Mishnayos, because in the Mishnah in Psochim, it says that there are three things that the sages were happy about Chizkiah and three things they weren't happy about Chizkiah. One of them is that the sages were happy that he hid this Book of Remedies. And there the Rambam in the Perashat Mishnayos says that there are those that think that it was a real thing and it wasn't a real thing. So he says it was, and the opposite. So why did Chizkiah hide it? The Rambam says that people shouldn't get caught up in this foolishness. Right? But anyway, that's parenthetical. But Lamaisa, so Chizkiah is praying to God. And he's praying to God, remember what was good in your eyes I did. And what are the two things? That he was Semech Gula Tefillah. He put redemption near. He put redemption next to prayer. He connected redemption and prayer. And number two, that he suppressed the Book of Remedies. Anyone, what did one have to do with the other? First of all, to think that that's the only things he did good in his life, there's obviously something deeper here. Rav Kook says there's obviously something deeper going on. And second of all, to think that the, you know that what these two things are just randomly happening. Obviously, they have to have something connecting. What are you connecting? Connecting redemption and prayer with suppressing the Book of Remedies. So listen. So Rav Kook explains that these two things, these two opinions are really the same idea. They're two sides of the same coin. And Rav Kook explains like this. Now we'll test people's knowledge of Nach. Rav Kook says that we notice something fascinating in the stories of the battles that happened in Nach. You know, if you read Nach, it's very fascinating to see all the different battles and the wars that went on. So the Rav Kook says, anyone remember the story of the Ai, the battle of the Ai?
Yeah, Yoshua.
Yoshua. How do you remember that? I know, I can tell how I remember it always, because Mr. Yerushalmi taught us in Hafter. If anyone ever asked you, what was the first battle that Yeshua did when he went there to Israel, and you don't know, you go, Ai! Right, that's it. So it's the Ai, the battle of the Ai. So that was the first battle Yeshua did when they entered the land, was the Ai, after they conquered Jericho. But the battle of the Ai, anyone remember how the battle of the Ai happened? Probably General Patton and Eisenhower could learn from the Ai. There are a lot of strategies there. It's full of hishtadlus, full of human beings trying to make the battle. There was ambushes. They laid an ambush. There were lots of soldiers, tens of thousands of soldiers. There was a whole fake out how they were going to battle them. It was real, real battle, you know, tactics. A student of mine once got me, what's that book called?
The Art of War.
Huh? The Art of War. I don't know why he bought it for me.
Sun Tzu.
What?
By Sun Tzu.
Okay, yeah, it was a Chinese name. That's right. It was the Art of War by, yeah. What's the Sun Tzu?
S-U-N-T-Z-U.
Sun Tzu. And to this day, I don't know why he bought it. Maybe he thought I was looking for another, you know, career in case the rabbinate didn't work. But I have the Art of War. And the Ai was completely the Art of War. Says Rav Kook, contrast that to the story of Gidon. When Gidon fought against Midian, the Midianites. Anyone remember the book of Shoftim, the story of Gidon? Anyone remember what happened over there, how Gidon beat the Midianites?
He trapped them in a brook.
I don't remember if it was a brook. I don't remember if it was in a brook. But one thing that I know, that Hashem said, listen to these words, Vayomer Hashem al Gidon, Rav ha'am asher itcha mititi es Midian biyodam. You have too many soldiers with you for me to give over the Midianites in their hand. Why? Pen yispar la Yisrael lema yodi yoshili. Lest the Jews say that we won the war. And so Hashem says, only send 300 soldiers against the whole nation. Meaning, a completely miraculous battle. Hashem didn't want it to be through humanity's efforts. So Rav Kook says, what's this meaning? Is sometimes we have these battles that we are asked to do a shtadlis, that we're supposed to put in our effort, and have ambushes, and have all these tactics, and the art of war. And then sometimes you have a battle like this battle of Midian, of Gidon, where it has to be, Hashem says, no, I don't want you to be able to say that you conquered them. I don't want you to be able to say that. I want it to be miraculous. So if Cook says like this, what do you think it's based on, whether it's miraculous or not? Which type of war shows the Jews are on a higher level? If it's miraculous or if it's our own effort. So we would think miraculous, but pashtus, right? But Rav Kook says no. Rav Kook says that it's based on the ethical and spiritual level of the nation, that when a person is on a higher ethical and spiritual consciousness, one could come to a deeper connection and recognition of God when it's through your efforts. When the Jewish people are on a low level, then they need, in order to be able to feel God, there needs to be miracles. Right? When they entered the land, and we're not talking about the original Exodus from Egypt, but once they entered land with Yoshua, once they entered the land, so when the Jews were on a higher spiritual level, and they were able to feel that God is functioning through them, Hashem said, whip out your art of war. Do tactics. Because I want to read you this quote from Rav Kook. It's so beautiful. Hine yad Hashem ito al kol prat mi prate tznu oisav. Listen to these words from Rav Kook.
Where's that? Is this number four?
No, I don't have the. I don't have it written down. I don't have it written down. I'm reading to you from. It's from Einayo. I said earlier. I'm reading to you. Hine yad Hashem ito kol prat mi prate tznu oisav. The hand of God is with him. With you on every prat and every detail of every movement that you make. God is with you with each movement you make. V'yeminoi tisadeh, when God's right hand is guiding you. That yiskara v'yoyisrael tzira shleimus, that will make a person more perfected, that you feel that God is working through you. Milu yasol enes b'pam achas, more than if God just does a miracle in one moment. When a father wants to teach a child to walk, he has to hold his hand. But when the father wants the child to be able to walk on its own, he lets go and lets him walk. But a real child knows that the father's still watching him. Sir Rav Kook says, when we want a higher spiritual level by the eye, and we could feel God functioning through us, so then God said, do military tactics and everything. But then later, at the time of Gidon, when we reached a lower level, we didn't have that God consciousness. So then Hashem had to do the miracle so that we shouldn't say, that the Jewish people shouldn't be haughty and say, it was all me. Because obviously we understand it's a much closer and constant relationship to God if you feel that God is working through you. And Rav Kook says, I want to read you another sentence from Rav Kook. He says, Tiferes gedula v'hadar l'umalonu. It's a great honor, a great splendor for our nation. B'yeseinu asukim b'binyan beis Yisrael. When we're the ones building the house of Israel. Anyone know what Rav Kook is referring to over here? I'll give you a hint. It's 20th century politics.
Building the state of Israel.
That's right. So obviously we understand that this is very Kookian. This is very Rav Kook, because of course Rav Kook was the one. This is the whole machlekes between Rav Kook and the Satmar Rebbe and all those that were anti-Zionist, right? Is Mashiach going to be our hishtadlus? Are we the ones that are supposed to bring it about? Or is it going to be miraculous? I'm not taking this as an opinion poll of you. This fight's been going on for 100 years now.
So you have a Satmar quote in the back?
No, I don't. But that's Rav Kook saying, that's the difference. If we're in a higher God consciousness, if we could have the recognition of God through what we're doing, then God wants us to do naturally. But if we're on a low level, then it has to be miraculous. Now, how that applies in 20th, 21st century, not going to get into that. But that is the machlekes. That's the question about those Zionism, anti-Zionism. That's mamish in a sentence, the entire machlekes. Now, says Rav Kook, so what was Chizkiyah? Chizkiyah was saying, God, remember what I did in your eyes. So Rav Kook said that what Chizkiyah the king was asking for mercy on the merit that he saw that the nation was on a lower level, as we just said that right after him the nations became pagans. So what did Chizkiyah do? He connected prayer with redemption and he hid the Book of Remedies. You understand? What's the connection of these two things?
He made them with the effort.
The opposite. He felt that they were on a lower level,
right,
and they couldn't do their own effort. In other words, to connect redemption with prayer means to feel openly that the prayer, that the redemption is coming about because you're praying. He hid the Book of Remedies that we shouldn't think that it's our doing it. Chizkiyah brought about, he says, remember God that I made the people feel closer to you. I took away the opportunity for them to do their own effort. That's what Cook says what Chizkiyah was doing. Chizkiyah was in such a, he was saying the Jewish people are on a lower level and therefore I have to connect prayer to redemption, which in a deep way means that the people should feel whenever you do something, it's just God doing it. It's not me. It's God doing it. It's miraculous. It's not me. It's not my effort. Because we weren't on the level to be able to feel that God is working through us. Yeah? Now, if we speak about this idea of these two types of experience, it's not me, it's just God, supernatural. Like Rav Kook is saying what Chizkiyah said, in that merit, that Chizkiyah, it's just God, it's not me at all. And then there's the other way of being on a level where one could say, no, it's my effort, I'm doing it, but God is helping me. God is working through me. Like Rav Kook says that through every movement, I feel that God is working through me. Says Rav Kook, Rav Kook's, and that's Rav Tzadik and Lubavitch Rebbe explain that Purim is a third way. There's a third way. Mm-hmm. Not through supernatural efforts, and not even to feel that God is working through me, that I'm putting an effort and God is working through me. There's an even deeper level. There's something even deeper than that. Because you understand, listen carefully, if the father is holding the child's hand, meaning that's the father doing it, it's not me, it's just God doing it. Or the child's walking on his own, but he knows he has his father's guidance. At the end of the day, the father and the son are still two different people. Mm-hmm. When I feel it's supernatural, it's not me, it's just God, then there's no me. When I feel that it's God working through me, there's me that God is helping me. He's giving me the ability to do something. But then us and God are still two separate things. Purim is a deeper level than that. Purim is deeper than that. Turn to the next side of the page where it says number four. Let's learn a little Reb Tzadik. Says Reb Tzadik, look. Everyone sees what says number four. We're starting from line one. Yesh Yeshua Shakadosh Baruch Hu Maitzia Mishikur Legamri. There are some times that there's a salvation where God removes a person from his impurity, from what he's sunken into completely. Vizeo Gulas Mitzrayim. That's Egypt. That's Egypt. That's when the father completely takes the son and that holds his hand and does something supernatural. And he completely saves us. Sheitzion Mimemta Shai Tum Lagam, it took us out of the 49 levels of impurity. Sheitzion Ma'avdus Lacherisim Afelor Godel, we went from slavery to freedom, from darkness to great light. Ume'ata Avde Hashem Le'avde Paro, and now we're servants of God and not servants of Paro. Kikvar Yetzion Mishikuz Ed Mitzrayim, we've left the servitude of Egypt. Line 6. V'chein Yesh Lekol Nefesh Prati, and so too every one of us at an individual level. We have those Pesach moments in life where God brings us a complete salvation, where we're completely freed of what we've sunken into. Shakadosh Baruch Hu Oizrei Li'notzel Mitumazu, Zeh Dugmas Yetzias Mitzrayim. Where Hashem completely brings salvation. We have times in life where we have issues, where we're suffering, where there are things that are bothering us, things that are holding us back. I don't have a job, I don't have a parnasa, I'm not feeling well, my mother's not feeling, my kid, there are things that there's problems. And then Hashem does a Mitzrayim, and he changes everything. The bad thing goes away completely. One reaches complete salvation. That's Yetzias Mitzrayim. Line 9, V'alzehu mitzvah zechiris Yetzias Mitzrayim. You know that we have to remember six things every day. One of the six things we have to remember every day is remembering the Exodus from Egypt. Why do we have to remember that Exodus every day? Shemazkirin tamid b'kol yoyim v'layla. We remember every day this type of redemption. La'er Yeshua zu, to arouse this type of salvation. Shanatzichim la'b'kol yoyim tamid. We need it every day. By remembering the miracle that happened once, we awaken that now in the present also. So the Egypt model is God completely saving us. God completely redeeming us. But there's another type of salvation, Reb Tzadik says, that when a person is still in darkness, and it's not like Pesach, when one goes from darkness to great light, that's not what Purim is. There's another type of salvation that one is still in darkness, and this connects with what we learned last week. One is still in darkness. And God does not bring us out of the darkness to bring us to the place of light. Line 15. Even when I'm in the valley of the shadow of the death. Pesach is to go out of the valley. Purim is that even when I'm in that valley of the shadow of death, and I'm sunk in deep impurity. And that could be also that those of us that do sins, and many of us can't get out of a sin. We do a sin again and again, and I can't get out of that impurity as much as I want to. But I fear no evil because I know you're with me. Why do I fear no evil? Not because God is going to save me. That's Pesach. But there's a deeper thing, which is that even when I'm in darkness, Ati Madi, you're with me. Dashem Yisbarach Meir Le'Dover Zeh. God illuminates this to you. He doesn't make it light. He just gives you this illumination. What? Da'ata Imadi Gamma Mokamat Samaves. That you're with me in the valley of the shadow of the death. Vizer Gamkin Yeshua Gedoila. And this is a great salvation. L'mishle Yizoch Halatzas Meshikula Gamri Adayin. Line 20. For someone that can't get out of the impurity, can't get out of the darkness. Mikomakoim Kvar Noisha Delayera. That's already a salvation because I'm not afraid anymore. Vizel Nes de Purim, Dekati Avda Cheshver Shanan. Anyone know why we don't say Halal on Purim? He's quoting here of Tzaddik, the words of the Gemara says why we don't say Halal on Purim. Why don't we say Halal on Purim? Because we were still servants to Cheshverish. He didn't bring us salvation. We were still in the darkness. We were still in Shushan. But yet the miracle of Purim, the opposite, that when you're in that place, Ata Imadi. You're with me. That in the place I'm still impure. In other words, this is the ultimate, I think I mentioned this many times because it's so important. Rav Moshe LeKubriner says, the Nesiv HaShalom brings this all the time, the Slanim Rebbe brings all the time for Rav Moshe LeKubriner. He says that if a person did the worst sin in the Torah, he actually brings an example, a person just committed murder and he's holding a sword and the blood is still dripping from the sword. And you can't a minute later get up and daven to Hashem with simcha, with joy, then your feet have not crossed over the threshold of chassidus. The main thing the chassidus brought to the world is you can connect to God no matter what. Doesn't mean you don't have to do tshuva. Of course you have to do tshuva. But that doesn't mean there's no condition to connect to God. I could only connect to God when I do tshuva. No, Purim means that even when I'm still in Shushan, I'm still a servant to Achashverosh, I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, I don't wait to get out of that valley to be able to pray. That's Pesach. Purim is ki ata imadi, in the valley, in the hastara, in the concealment. And that's what he says. Look at the last line in this line 28. And mikomakom gambav dusenu, even when we're still servants tachashverish, ubishikuenu loyazvanu, he didn't leave us even though we're sunken so low. Vala Yehudim, going up to line 29, Vala Yehudim haisa oira. What do we say in the beginning? La Yehudim haisa oira. But what type of light? What type of simcha v'sosan? What type of light? What type of light? And you understand, this is why we say it at Havdalah. And we say by Havdalah a pasuk that was in the Megillah. Because Havdalah is the opposite of Shabbos. Shabbos and Pesach are connected. Shabbos is Zecher Litzias Mitzrayim, right? Motzei Shabbos is going into the darkness. Motzei Shabbos is we have to Altir Avdei Yaakov. We're like afraid. We're going back into the darkness. What do we say? La Yehuda Ma'aseir V'Simcha V'Sosam Bikar. It's not a mistake that we all of a sudden say a pasuk from the Megillah Motzei Shabbos. It's because Purim, the secret of Purim, is that it's Motzei Shabbos. It's not Shabbos anymore. You're still in Shushan. You're still servants Tachashverish. And La Yehuda Ma'aseir. And what's that Oira of Matzah Shabbos? That Ki'ato Imadi in that darkness. You don't need to go through the salvation to connect to God. There are no preconditions to connect to God. You don't have to do tshuva to connect to Hashem. In that place, right away, connect to Hashem. Lahoyer lanu degam shemeshukaim b'makam shemeshukaim. Even though you're sunk into what you've sunk into, im kozei Hashem imanu. V'zeu achiv levsumi adela yada, says Reb Tzadik, that's why we have to get drunk on Purim. That's one of the deep meanings of why we have to get drunk on Purim. Ki ein lecha shikua yosim b'shichas. There's no being sunk. You know, talk about the Titanic. The ultimate Titanic is being drunk. Anyone that's really been drunk knows. You know, there's being pleasantly tipsy. Then there's being funny drunk that you still enjoy. But then there's like when you get that drunk. And you feel like you're sinking and like you mamish, like the whole world is like spinning. That type of drunk, that's the drunk that you're supposed to get drunk on Purim, right? Well, you know, everyone's making faces, but you have to rely on it if you don't physically, metaphorically, of course. But Lamaisa, where Tzadik says, but what's the secret of getting drunk that's sinking into the deepest depths is getting drunk? And he brings from the Gemara in Yuma that the whole world looks like it's flat. Kol Olam Domeh LaMisha, the whole world is flat. There's like no meaning to anything anymore. That's what real drunkenness means. Ein le'yishav adas. And Tzaddik says, why you're putter from tefillah? You're not even supposed to daven. You're not supposed to daven when you're drunk. So we're told in Purim to get drunk, to be in a place where you can't daven. What's pshat? Reb Tzaddik says, you know what that is? And he says, v'gam begolus kein shchurs v'lay miyayim. Golus is also being drunk. And you ein yochel daven fnei melech. You can't speak before a king when you're drunk. So he brings this whole list of things. When you're drunk, the whole world is flat. You can't daven. You're not allowed to stand before the king. Why would Chazal want us to be there? Because the secret of Purim is that even so you could connect to God. You can't daven. The whole world, you're sunk into the deepest place. You're below the Titanic, right? You're not allowed to stand before the king. That's fine. Connect to God anyway. That's Purim. La Yehuda Ma'aseh Oira in the darkness. And now Reb Tzadik says, listen carefully, we mentioned before that one of the things you have to remember every day, the redemption from Egypt. What's another thing we need to remember every day, even though this Shabbos is called Shabbos Zohar, is when we actually read it from the Torah, but we know we have to remember it every day. What's that? Amalek. Now, how do we begin tonight's class by saying that what's the difference between Egypt and Amalek? Amalek we never conquered completely. Right? Says Reb Tzadik, line 37, v'zeo mitzvah zechiras amalek. Gam kein mitzvah tmidis. It's also a constant thing to remember. V'hu einoy nimcha legamrei bo'elam haza. And they're never wiped out completely in this world. Ades keitz, until Mashiach is going to come. So we have to remember Egypt every day, which is that there's that to remember, Reb Tzadik says, to arouse that type of salvation where we taka can get out of the shmutz, to get out of the bad thing, when everything works out. When it's what Shakespeare called a comedy, right? When everything works out in the end, right? That's what a comedy is. But then there's a Amalek when you're in a Shakespearean tragedy and everything is going wrong. He says, and yet remembering a Amalek is to remember this truth that God is there too. Skip to line 42. And even in the days of Moshe Rabbeinu, they didn't wipe out Amalek, right? So what did they do? So what's that battle of Amalek? They didn't wipe him out. What did they have? Line 46. Vazeo vayi yodav emuna. Moshe Rabbeinu picked up his hands, and what does it say? Yodav emuna. His hands brought about emuna. That's what it says by the word of Amalek. What emuna? What faith? So Reb Tzadik says, Zeo emunos chabalelis, the emuna of night. Shebashasa chayshach she'ena emes habor gola ayin, has chaskus rak b'emuna. Reb Tzadik says, that's the faith, that in the darkness, that's God also. In other words, Moshe Rabbeinu taught us by picking up his hands, and as the Mishnah says in Rosh Hashanah, through that we saw God. By picking up his hands, he showed us that emunah, vayihi yad of emunah. The Torah says his hands were emunah. The emunah, that in that place of darkness, Hashem is there. And that's vayemunoscha balele, it says emunah at the nighttime. And he goes on to say, we don't have time to read it inside, but Rav Tzadok goes on to say that this emunah never stops. This emunah is constant. This is the eitzah, this is the advice to anyone that needs a Yeshua salvation, to have his chaspus, to strengthen one's emunah, that God is here. Even before I have the complete salvation. That's the secret of Purim. And therefore, the way to battle Amalek is by understanding just that it doesn't mean you have to win. We don't win Amalek till Mashiach comes. What do? We weaken him by having that emunah that Hashem is there also. Now, what does that mean? Let's take that now, how the Lubavitcher Rebbe explains. Let's go back to the Balaturim. So listen, you don't have to turn, but now we're going to have to put everything together. We're going to have to put the pieces of the puzzle together. So the Rebbe explains in a few places the difference between Torah, Tefillah, and Purim. Remember the three Vinishmas, right? Okay. Now I want everyone to try to picture in your head the greatest teacher, the greatest professor you could imagine, the most brilliant professor you could imagine, and a four-year-old child. Try to picture, have a meditation in your mind. The greatest teacher, professor, the most brilliant professor, Einstein, Immanuel Kant, Reb Chaim Brisker, the Rogatchover, the greatest teacher you could imagine, and a four-year-old child. How will the child be able to get the knowledge of the professor? What has to happen?
Just grow up.
What does growing up entail? What has to happen?
Develop.
How does he develop?
Become a kli for that.
How does he become a kli, a vessel for it? How does he grow up, develop, and become a kli? What's the process?
Take steps.
Good. Say more. Keep talking. What are the steps? What's the process?
Go through time.
Good. More practical. What else has to happen?
Build knowledge.
How do you build knowledge? The teacher has to give a little to the student. The student has to get the four-year-old has to grow up. Learn a little, 1 plus 1 equals 2, 3 times 3 equals 9, 9 times 9 equals 81, 81 divided by 5 is whatever it is, 8.9, I lost track already, right? And then long division, and then the child slowly develops, and his vessels get sharper, and he slowly comes up slowly to the professor. So finally, eventually, after a long time, he could reach that level.
Long division is crucial, right? It's crucial.
I'm sure it is. And with calculators, I'm not sure why, but I take your word for it. But anyway, right? But he slowly develops and he slowly gets to the level of the teacher, right? Listen carefully. That's prayer. That's tefillah. Tefillah is our slowly getting ourselves up to God. Slowly coming to Hashem, through our own efforts, going up to Hashem. Tefillah is what Rav Kook spoke about, of our feeling ourselves through our efforts getting close to Hashem.
Taking the train to get the lumber.
Okay, reference to the voice note, okay, it took me a second. Right, tefillah is slowly climbing up to Hashem through your own efforts, right? It's you meditating, thinking about God, learning another idea, and focusing your mind, and learning better how to meditate on Hashem. Slowly climbing up to Hashem. That connects to, like Rav Kook said, we're on the level that through our efforts we could get closer to Hashem. We could feel Hashem through our efforts, right? Now go back to the teacher and the student. Professor and the four-year-old child. There's another way for the student to get the knowledge of the professor. You're having in your mind the professor and the student? There's another way, other than the student climbing up. Now, kids don't try this at home. But imagine you could take all the professor's knowledge, his entire mind, and put it into the four-year-old student. Remember Steve Martin, Man with Two Brains? Anyway, but imagine you could take the professor's mind and put it into the four-year-old. Mm-hmm. Right? He's still a four-year-old, but he has the entire brain of the teacher. That's learning Torah. Why is that learning Torah doing mitzvahs? Why is that learning Torah and putting on film, going to mikvah, lighting Shabbos candles? Torah mitzvahs is that. You know why? Because according to Hasidic teaching, when you learn, anyone reads a pasuk in Chumash, or in Sof Mamish, the infinite light of God is coming down to you. When you do a mitzvah, you light Shabbos candles, you say, you give tzedakah, you eat matzah, You learn anyone on any level. What's happening when you're doing Torah mitzvahs? The teacher is giving his entire mind to you. God is giving his entire infinite light to you. That's like Rav Kook spoke about, the salvation that has to be supernatural. When we're not on a level to climb up to God, so what does God do? He gives his entire self to us. And that we believe, we know, when we learn Torah, we do mitzvahs, right? Nasa v'nishma, we're doing that type of v'nishma, the v'nishma of receiving the entire brain of the teacher, right? As opposed to the v'nishma of the Kohen Gadol, v'nishma kolo b'vayel ha-kodesh, prayer is ascending up to God, right? Slowly the student climbing up to the level of the teacher. Torah mitzvahs is what God gives his infinite light. We believe you do a mitzvah, objectively you're connecting with God in infinite light, the teacher's giving you all his brain. But the Rebbe says, listen carefully, in both those examples, whether the student's, the four-year-old is climbing slowly over years and years up to the teacher, which is prayer, or when the teacher is somehow giving his entire mind to the student, which is Torah and mitzvahs, the teacher and the student are still two different things. The ultimate v'nishma is to come to the recognition that me and God are the same thing. God isn't working through me. God isn't helping me. I come to a place where I feel that even in the darkness, la'yehud ma'aser v'simcha, because ata imadi, because God is there. I'm one with Hashem completely. The ultimate v'nishma is to hear the truth of Shema Yisrael, of Hashem Echad. The truth, the ultimate Shema Yisrael, Hashem Echad, wasn't by Yetzias Mitzrayim. The ultimate hearing the unity of God was Dafka in Purim in the darkness. Because only when you fall into the deepest level of impurity and still could connect to God, that's when you really show that only God exists. Only when you fall into the deepest, darkest place, and yet you pray to God with simcha. Why did the tzaddikim, why did the Baal Shem Tov and the Hasidic masters say that no matter what you've done, you should pray to God with simcha? Because only God exists. And you could only reveal that in Shushan, when you're still in the darkness, and yet could still say, Hashem is here. Reb Nachman has this teaching in the Kutim Maran, in the second part of the Kutim Maran, Torah 12, where he says that's the secret of Ayeh. Reb Nachman says that when you fall into the Mekoymus Mutunah from the most impure places, and then could say, where is God? God is here. God is here anyway, because only God exists. Then you've revealed that you don't have to climb up to God. And you don't need God to come down to you. The ultimate v'nishma is that no matter what, God is here because only God exists. And therefore we understand that the secret of Purim, Haman said, what did Haman say? Let's go back to the pasuk that we began with. What's the ultimate v'nishma? That all women will give glory, the akar, to their husbands. What's that referring to? Us and Hashem. We understand that Haman Amalek is giving the ultimate revelation. That all women, migadol vad katan, that all women, the migadol vad katan is going on the women, right? That's the deeper way of reading it, is migadol, that all women, no matter what level you're on, you could be the biggest loser, right? We could read the pasuk, v'nishma piskam ha-melech, that the word of the king will go, asher b'chol makusei, all of God's kingdom, ki rabbi, that what? V'chol ha-nashim yitnu yekar yelabaleim, yekar, la-yudim ha-isa ayur v'simcha v'sasun, v'yekar. Yekar is that glory to God. Let me go to Vakotin. No matter who you are, the Baal Shem Tov said there's no such things as levels by Jews. Anyone that says to you that I'm trying to get to a higher madrega hasn't learned Chassidus. In Chassidus says that you're not supposed to try to get to higher madrega. That's not our purpose in life. Our purpose in life is to connect to God as you are, where you are, in the now and in the here and in the who, as you are now. Because you and Hashem are one. And that's the ultimate v'nishma. The ultimate v'nishma is that all women will give glory to their husbands by knowing that the wife and the husband are one, because that's Mashiach, that's Purim, is when it's there'll be the ultimate consummation of us and God. How does the Torah say in Genesis when God created a woman, v'davak b'ishtoi v'hayu l'basar echad? The ultimate marriage is when a man and a woman will cleave and become one flesh. And Mashiach is when we'll be one flesh with God. And that was revealed in Purim. That's dafka revealed in the darkness, you understand? And therefore the Rebbe Rashab said, you know how you face challenges? The ultimate way to battle a Molech? Look them in the eye. And
say a maimer.
Look, the Rebbe Rashab looked them in the eye when the communists walked in. Because the way to conquer Amalek, the way to conquer darkness and challenges, is not to run away from it. And we know that even in today, and psychologists say that all anxiety comes when you try to run away from issues and repress issues. The way to conquer them is to look them in the eye and say, this is also Hashem. That's Purim. That's the secret of Purim. And that's, of course, why being drunk, which we said, Reb Tzaddik says, that means you connect to God. When you can't stand before the king, you connect to God. When you're drunk, what do you come to realize? That there's no difference between Haman and Mordechai. Haman is the one, Haman gave this revelation that Vinishma, the ultimate Vinishma, is to hear God in everything mamish. That in the darkness and the challenge, that's Hashem. That's the ultimate Vinishma. We should be zeicha to live in such a way and come to feel that us and God are one, literally. Literally one flesh with God. And we will live in such a way. We're going to see it with the coming of Mashiach Tzidkenu. We should be zeicha tonight.
Amen.
Freilich and Purim. Sorry for going over time.
Good stuff.